Well, brethren, we are going to approach very swiftly Passover. It's not that long away from us now. And of course, we all should know, that during the Passover evening, the last Passover, Jesus Christ kept with the disciples before his death. He changed the symbols of bread and wine, introduced those. But he also added to it a foot washing ceremony. Now, I'd like to talk about the foot washing ceremony today, even though I will also go into the symbolism of bread and wine for sure. But you know, what I'm going to tell you today is something which I have believed, I have taught for over 40 years, and I mean 40 years. And I didn't teach it for over 40 years, but I believed it for over 40 years, and then when I had an opportunity, I began to teach it. I taught it here or there, here a little, there a little, wrote about it. Today I want to put it all together, put the different pieces all together. Now we have long understood that the foot washing ceremony at Passover symbolizes mutual humility for each other, following the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by washing the feet of his disciples, including of Judas, who would betray him. Now, I was reading an article yesterday by, and I want to use a name right now, Joseph Dukács, Jr. He wrote an article which is published on the internet to the effect that there is no longer any need to participate in the foot washing ceremony. There's no need. Now, of course, we believe this to be wrong. We believe and teach that there is an ongoing necessity for baptized church members to participate in the yearly foot washing ceremony, barring a particular situation. That situation being, if you are an isolated member, you are at home, you have to take the Passover, the symbols of bread and wine at home, and you're all by yourself, obviously you cannot do the foot washing. I mean, you're not washing your own feet, that's not the purpose. But even though that is a case, you should still think in terms of the meaning of the foot washing ceremony when we go through that in even the outline you may have, or if you are hooked up to the services which we are broadcasting. Now, let's turn to John chapter 13 and let's start reading about the foot washing. John 13, and I'd like to read it now in context, and then we will discuss some of the statements therein. In John 13, beginning at verse 1, we read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, or it can also be translated during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, He told them, if I then, and you can read that in verses 14 and 15, John 13, verses 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, when we wash one another's feet, we serve one another, as we should do in humility, in lowliness of heart and mind, not seeking our own way, but looking to help and encourage each other in humility and love. It was the lowest servant, reports tell us, the Bible itself doesn't say that, but reports tell us that it was the lowest servant who washed the feet of the guests at that time. But you know, there are quite a few examples in the Old Testament where foot washing is mentioned. Now, it's not mentioned in the context of the Passover, obviously, because Christ introduced that practice here on Passover Eve, but it could very well be some kind of a precursor of something what would happen. You read that Abraham, when the two angels and Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham, said that their feet should be washed. You read that when the two angels came to Lot, Lot talked about washing their feet. But now also notice an interesting example in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And verse 40, here we're talking about Abigail, and she had a fool of a husband who then died because of his foolishness. And then we read in verse 40 of 1 Samuel 25, and when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So here we have Abigail, who humbled herself, making herself, so to speak, a low servant to show her humility towards David, David's men, and all the others. And of course, you have a similar example when Abraham's servant was looking for a wife for Isaac. Again, he said, I will wash the feet of the men who are with me. But you see, the foot washing ceremony symbolizes more than just showing humility to another member and accepting his example of humility towards us. It's, for example, also an act of humility towards God. Because what does Christ say? What you have done to the least of my brethren, you have done to me. You see, the entire service, the entire Passover service, symbolizes a remembrance of Christ's death. We got to understand that. In Luke chapter 22, let's read it beginning in verse 14. Luke 22 and verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, verse 20, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And so, of course, then they asked him who is going to be the one who is going to betray him. In John chapter 13, we have just read that he also introduced the foot washing ceremony. But I like now to first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I want to make the point that the service is in remembrance of the death of Christ. The death of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read beginning in verse 20. Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another one is drunk. What do you not have? Houses to eat and drink in, and so on." But then, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And here Paul is adding in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When we partake during the Passover ceremony, the entire Passover ceremony of the bread and the wine, and of course the preceding foot washing ceremony, we must understand and accept in faith the supreme meaning of the totality of Christ's sacrifice. And so Passover is in large part a reaffirmation or a reminder of our baptism commitment. We have a booklet, The Meaning of God's Spring Holy Days, which was published already in 2007. It was republished in 2018, wasn't changed, it was just republished because we ran out of stock. And if you haven't received this booklet, please ask for one. If you have it, please read it. Read it before the Passover. Because in this booklet, we explain the requirement of baptism. And this is what we say. No male was allowed in Old Testament times to partake of the Passover unless he was circumcised. True Christians are circumcised spiritually in the heart by and through the Holy Spirit dwelling in them after proper baptism. Therefore, only properly baptized members of the spiritual body of Christ, the church, who do not hold grudges against anyone, and who do not hate and have hate toward others in their hearts, are to partake of the annual symbols of bread and wine. In doing so, they reflect on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So during Passover, we recommit to God, and we reconfirm our covenant with him. When we repent of our sins, when we ask him for forgiveness by refocusing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our renewal occurs so that we can continue striving for perfection. This process is also symbolized by the foot washing ceremony, as I will explain. Now, a preliminary example, if you please, of some kind of foot washing in the New Testament can be found in Luke chapter 7. And as we read that, see what it's being said about repentance, a humble attitude, and the forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," we understand her to be a prostitute, "when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now, of course, she was strongly rebuked by the Pharisee, and Christ then said, beginning in verse 42, "He turned to the woman and said to Simon, that was the Pharisee rebuking her, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." Verse 46, "You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, before we take the Passover, we were given a new life when we entered into the God family as spirit-begotten members, and we received his spirit of power. Now, we had to repent from all of our sins, and we had to start our new life and live in the way which we were commanded to do. This was during our Passover, which was necessary for us to be permitted to later partake of the Passover. This was during our baptism, which was necessary for us to be permitted to later partake of the Passover, and we can continue living God's way of life and ultimately inherit eternal life because we were dead. We were dead, and we are now alive. Why? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, beginning in verse 1 to 11. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we died. Our old man died in that watery grave. When we came out of that watery grave, we were alive as a new creature, so to speak. Now let me make one point very clear, so that there is no misunderstanding. Neither the ordinance of baptism nor the foot washing ceremony bring about automatically forgiveness of sin. Nor do we, through the act of foot washing, or as ministers, through the act of baptism, accomplish forgiveness of sin. These are symbolic acts for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That is why the entire Passover evening is a memorial of the death of Christ, including the foot washing. So let me make this point clear. Christ gave the bread, which he broke, to the disciples. Christ gave the wine, which he blessed, to the disciples. Christ did the foot washing to the disciples. Now, when we do this today, and I want to leave you with this thought at this point, and I will come back to this later, and because we are passing out the bread, and the people will take it, we will pass out the wine, the people will take it, and we pray over it first. And we do foot washing by washing each other's feet. We are instruments of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in us. Christ is doing exactly today what he did then, except he is doing it through his human instruments. That doesn't make the human instruments perfect. That doesn't mean the human instruments are doing something. It's still Christ doing it. But I will explain this more fully later on. Right now it's important we understand that both proper baptism, which is one act for life when it's a proper baptism, and the foot washing, which happens once a year, are requirements, as they ought to express something. Baptism is an outward sign of inward repentance and faith, and even though Christ forgives us our sins when we repent, even before baptism, and as he forgives us our sins throughout the year, whenever we repent, it is also true that baptism signifies our complete and utter forgiveness. And as he forgives us our sins throughout the year, it is still signifying something when we are taking the Passover and when we are participating in the foot washing. Now, we have said many times, I have said it many times after I baptized someone, that at the moment when that person came out of the watery grave, that person was totally clean, perhaps just for a very short time, maybe the only time in his or her life. Because at that time, Christ forgave all the sins, even though those the person might not have been aware of. But you see, Christ looks at the heart, and Christ judges us based on our heart. And we even read that when our heart condemns us, God is higher than that, and he knows all things. And so when we do the foot washing, we are engaging in a recommitment to that covenant at Passover. Because it should go without saying that after you have been baptized, after I have been baptized, we don't cease to sin. I mean, if we believe that, then we make God a liar. Because God says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. So we are going to sin again after baptism, throughout the year. Even perhaps in ways we don't realize. You know, David prayed about secret sins. You can look at Psalm 19, verse 12 later. Psalm 19, verse 12. And the Living Bible translates it this way. But how can I ever know what sins are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. David understood there's probably some sin, some fault in him, which he didn't even realize. And let's say when somebody gets baptized, he probably doesn't know everything yet. He has to grow into the understanding and knowledge of Christ. And he will, after a while, learn more and more about sins which he probably didn't even realize at the time of baptism. But Christ has given us his promise. He's looking at the heart. And he is forgiving us. If you would die right after baptism, you would be in the kingdom. Right after we have received God's Holy Spirit. Now let me turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's what we got to do. Because God called us to holiness. Let's also read Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. So it's an ongoing obligation, responsibility to live a holy life as much as we can do it, even after, especially after baptism. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, Let him be holy still. But how then do we become holy? Now the Bible tells us we are holy, we are sanctified, we are set aside for a holy purpose by God's word of truth. Let's turn quickly to John chapter 17 and verse 17, where Christ is saying that in his prayer to God the Father, just prior to his arrest. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them, in other words, set them aside for a holy purpose, by your truth. Your word is truth. But we are not only sanctified by God's word of truth, we are sanctified by baptism and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Keeps the phrase, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water in mind. We come back to that. And also notice now 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, talking about fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and so on. He said, well, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if they don't change. And he says, but such were some of you, but you were washed. Again, keep that word in mind. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we see that this is a process. We have to live this way of life continuously. And how can we continue to be holy? Now, God enables us, of course, to continue to live holy lives if we follow Christ's lead. But notice what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a completeness of the person being sanctified and living this righteous way of life. And when the person slips and falls and sins, repents, confesses his sins to God, he will obtain forgiveness because of Christ's sacrifice. And that's how we continue going that holy way of life. And so, each year, as baptized members, we are recommitting our lives to God at Passover. You see, at baptism, our old man was drowned. Our new man arose from the watery grave. While all our sins had been washed away, so a similar symbolism is apparent at the time of Passover. When these sins were washed away, which we accumulated throughout the year, and the remarkable symbolism doesn't stop there, but even includes a person who is washing our feet, following Christ's example, bringing about reconciliation through acts of humility, showing this person is humble enough to wash your feet, and you are showing this person I'm humble enough to wash his feet. And of course, if you are a lady, then washing her feet, and the lady washes your feet. We have another booklet, Baptism, a Requirement for Salvation. Now, we published that in 2003. I like to read from that booklet, and that was the headline I like to read from, Were the 12 Apostles Baptized? And that's what we say. Some claim that the 12 Apostles received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, without having been baptized first. But it does appear that some, if not most, of the apostles had been disciples of John the Baptist. And then they would have already have been baptized by John, but this was a baptism of repentance. You can read this later in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It's a baptism of repentance. Now that baptism, we say, was not sufficient to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, John prepared the people for Christ, for Christ's coming. And then he himself made this clear that Christ would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, you do not want to be partaking of the baptism with fire, because that is a quote-unquote baptism which will have you end up in the lake of fire. It's talking about the third resurrection in the lake of fire. You see, once you are baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, you have to make sure you keep that Holy Spirit. If you lose it again, your fate is going to be in the lake of fire. And that's what John is talking about when he's talking about Christ is going to come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, continuing with the booklet on baptism, we say this. Later, however, Jesus also baptized through his disciples, as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 22. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. But then it explains in John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 how that baptism was accomplished. We read, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So this also shows something. Because after Jesus Christ went to heaven, after his death, his resurrection, and when the New Testament church began, Christ is still, like we read here in John, baptizing, but he is doing it through his ministers. It's still Christ doing it. We are asking God the Father to give the Holy Spirit to a person who has been baptized, but we baptize a person in the name that is in his authority and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is using the ministry as his instruments to accomplish the baptism. Like he already has shown in John, that's what he was doing then. So it is safe to assume, we go on to say in our booklet, before Christ's disciples baptized others, Christ had already baptized them. We are saying it's safe to assume that because, you see, Christ even got baptized through John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness, even though he didn't have any need for that baptism because he never sinned. He didn't have to repent of anything, but he did it as an example. And so we say this is not to say that baptized people received the Holy Spirit at the time. They most certainly didn't. The Holy Spirit was only given to Christ's disciples on the day of Pentecost, but they were able to wait for it. They knew they would receive it. However, we go on to say, Scripture indicates that those who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost had been baptized. This assumption is supported by Christ's statement to Peter in John 13. And now let's go back to John 13. We say in our booklet, during the last Passover meal, prior to his death, Christ began to wash the feet of his disciples, showing them that he loved them and that he was willing to do everything for them, including washing their feet, a menial task that was usually assigned to the lowest servant. When he came to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. We just read that in John 13 and verse 8. The Greek is even stronger. You shall never, ever, for all eternity, wash my feet, is what he's actually saying. Christ explained to him, we say in our booklet, that he had to wash Peter's feet, or else he would have no part with Christ. Peter then responded by saying, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. At that moment, Christ replied, who He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You read that in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Now let me just say this. See, Christ told Peter and the other apostles, when he proceeded to wash their feet during the Passover evening, that they had been bathed. That appears to say, I explain in a moment, that they had been baptized. The commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown points out that the term who is bathed, the Authorized Version unfortunately says here washed, which is very confusing, it should be who is bathed, means in this thorough sense to express, which the word is carefully changed to one meaning, to wash as in a bath. In regard to Christ's subsequent statement that the one who is bathed or baptized fully under water only needs to wash his feet, the same commentary points out that the former word for washing, not bathing, is resumed, as it was also used in verse 8, meaning just to wash hands or feet. So Christ is using two different words. He's saying, I want to wash your feet. That refers to just washing a part of the body, in this case, the feet. And then when he says, the one who is bathed is a completely different word. I'll show that in a moment. It's not the washing of the feet. It's something which refers to the entirety of the body. By the way, this is also in our booklet, Meaning of God's Spring Holy Days, on page 10, under Only for Baptized Members. You can read that again, what I'm just summarizing for you. Now, the German Schlachter Bible, the Elberfelder Bible, the Menge Bible, the Zürcher Bible, they all translate, who has bathed only needs to have his feet washed. The NIV says, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. The RSV says, he who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but he is clean all over. And you, and the plural word is used here, you are clean, but not every one of you. The New Living Translation makes the obvious meaning of John 13:10 even clearer, stating, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. The Berean Study Bible says, whoever has already bathed needs only to wash his feet, and he will be completely clean. And then there are more, the Living Bible, same thing. One who has bathed all over needs only to have his feet washed to be entirely clean. And then you have also the Phillips Bible, the man who has bathed only needs to wash his feet to be clean all over. Now let me talk a little bit about these two words. The word for bathe, you know, the one who is bathed, under Strong's number 3068, you read that this refers to the entire person. It is a complete washing of the entire person. The Greek word is L-O-U-O, whatever you say here, how you pronounce that. And this word is used, and let's turn there, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here the word washed in the sense of completely, totally having been bathed is used. Now, when it comes to washing the feet, as I said, a completely different word is used. The word is nipto. And it means wet. But according to Strong, number 3538, it means to cleanse the hands or the feet or the surface to wet a part only. Just a part. And I want to give you a few scriptures. You can look at it later. But for instance, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17, Matthew 6, 17, it's referring to washing your face. In Matthew 15 and verse 2, washing your hands. In John chapter 9 and verse 7, washing your eyes. And then I want to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. In all these cases, this word nipto is used. It clearly does not refer to the entirety of the body, just a small portion of it, if you please, the hand or the feet or the head. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, Paul is saying this. She is well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and so on. Here again, it's talking about washing the saints' feet. Only talking about washing the saints' feet. Now I'd like to continue with the quoting from our booklet on baptism. This conversation between Christ and Peter is full of meaning, and there is much to be gleaned from it. While proper baptism is to be done only once in a person's life, the foot washing ceremony at Passover time is to be repeated year by year. Thus we show that we are continuously willing to obtain forgiveness of the sins we commit after baptism, and we show that we are willing to humble ourselves in our desire to help others go the same way toward perfection that we are going. We are not better than others. We are to serve others in whatever way we can. Christ told Peter that he and the other disciples, except Judas, were clean since they had been bathed. Now Jesus had been, or rather Judas had been bathed or baptized too, apparently, but he wasn't clean because his heart wasn't right. God had never expected him as a disciple who would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was clear from the outset. Christ knew from the beginning who would be the one who would betray him. Now we say in our booklet now, we read in Titus 3 and verse 5 that God saves us through the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn now to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now here the word for washing is lutron. It's derived from the word for bathing. In fact, we read in Strong's number 3067 that this word is derived from Strong's 3068, the word we already talked about, which is the word luo, whatever, L-O-U-O, which means complete bathing. And here the commentary goes on to say, which means figuratively baptism. So they understand that too, that this word is referring here, in this case, in Titus, to baptism. And so we also say in our booklet, we are also told that we are cleansed or made clean from our old sins, and at baptism, our bodies are washed with pure water. And then we are quoting again Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. They are washed with pure water, figuratively washing away our sins. Now again, the word here in all these cases, and Ephesians 5 verse 26, we have also looked upon it, is that word having to do with baptism. Now, it doesn't talk about just cleaning or washing the feet or the head or the hands. And where it says washing away our sins, we can quote Acts 22 and verse 16. You can look at this later. It talks again about washing fully, according to Strong number 628, saying that is derived from, again, 6028, which is a word for complete, full bathe or being completely, fully cleansed. So the distinction is obvious here. He's saying the one who has been bathed, according to Strong, baptized, that person only needs to have his feet washed. Why? Why? We go on to say in our booklet on baptism, Christ's statement to Peter and the other apostles that they had been bathed and were clean, except Judas who would betray him, strongly implies that they had already been baptized in anticipation of receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Biblical baptism, though clearly an outward ritual, is in fact an ordinance established by God and is essential for our salvation. You see, we have said all these things many, many years ago. And I have been taught all these things at Ambassador College and at headquarters in Pasadena many, many years prior to that. At the time of our baptism, coming out of the watery grave, as I said, we stand clean before God. But here's the point. After baptism, we sinned again. And so the foot washing ceremony is giving us, figuratively speaking, underline the words figuratively speaking, a reminder in that the water in which our feet are being washed is washing away, figuratively speaking, the sins which we have committed throughout the year. I say again, figuratively speaking, because it is Christ who is taking away our sins upon repentance, no matter the time when we confess our sins to God. But still, the ceremonies of baptism and during Passover are important and hold true and remind us of the fact that Christ is washing away our sins. You know, as I said before, if you haven't repented of your sins and if you haven't received forgiveness, you shouldn't get baptized. Because Christ says, and Peter says, he's only giving the Holy Spirit, God is only giving the Holy Spirit to those who already obey him. Since Passover is a memorial of Christ's death, we understand that our sins could never be washed away if Christ hadn't died for us. And Christ told Peter that even though he had been bathed or baptized, he still needed the washing of his feet. And as I said, Christ did the washing. Today, when we, as part of the body of Christ, wash each other's feet, consider that, as I have always kind of done, sometimes more, sometimes less, but Christ is doing the washing now. The person washing your feet is Christ, using that person to do it. Think about that in that line, in that way of approach. The foot washing has a symbolic role in the ultimate cleansing of the person. Its symbolism goes beyond just an example of humility, even though it's clearly included. We are not unclean all over after baptism, and we are continuously being made clean through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whenever we confess our sins and obtain forgiveness. But you see, in walking through the mud and the dirt of this world, our feet, so to speak, get dirty again, need continuous cleansing. And it's also important to realize that Jesus said that Peter would have no part in him, wouldn't be clean totally, unless he would allow Christ to wash his feet. Now, it's interesting that some commentaries point out that Peter understood this to be ceremonial. Because apparently, when they were eating, they had already perhaps even taken a bath, most certainly had washed their feet. So what Christ was doing was surprising to them. For that reason, they had already been washed their feet. And now Christ is doing it again, clearly having a figurative meaning attached to it. You see, he says, "You have no part with me if I don't wash your feet." He said something very similar in John chapter 6 and verse 53. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," referring to the symbols he would introduce, the symbols of bread and wine, "unless you do that, you have no life in you." No part with me, no life in you. Because my flesh, in verse 55, "is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed." Verse 56, "and who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Having this relationship. Having this clear relationship. In verse 54, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So he makes it very clear, we have to participate at the Passover service, participating in the symbol of bread and wine. But looking at what he said to Peter, we also have to participate, if we can, in the foot washing ceremony. The idea that one is completely clean, even without the foot washing, would contradict Christ's order to wash one's feet, which were obviously not clean, figuratively speaking. Therefore, the wording of the New King James Bible should be understood as saying, he who is bathed or baptized needs only to wash his feet or has his feet washed, and then he is completely clean, as many translations are bringing it, as I have just quoted to you. Now, let me also point out that many have seen the clear meaning and the function and the connection and the relationship between baptism and the foot washing. And I hopefully don't bore you with that now, but I want to read a few excerpts from some of these commentaries because they are very illustrative of what they understand. The Ryrie Study Bible has this to say in a footnote. Just as in the natural life, a man who has bathed needs only to wash the dust of his sandaled feet when he returns home, so in the spiritual life, a man who has been cleansed from sin need not think that all is lost when he sins in the walk through his life. He needs only to confess these sins to be entirely clean again. And then they are quoting 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn to that passage. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In verse 8 he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is talking about people who have received the Holy Spirit after baptism. They still need to have occasional cleansing when they are sinning and when they are confessing their sins to Christ and to God the Father, and then they will be cleansed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, God looks at the heart. And even as he forgives a repentant person all of his sins at the time of baptism, even though the person may not have listed them on his mind, so we also do the same. At the time of the Passover, when the person's commitment with God is being renewed, as we have just read in Psalm 19, verse 12, cleanse me from my secret sins. It's interesting that we, at the end of the Passover service, have traditionally sung and are singing, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. That's page 41. Why would we sing that song at Passover? Let me just read to you the first stanza here. In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. In compassion great, blot out all iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from sin. From all guilt cleanse thou me. For transgressions I confess, sin I ever see. And then the whole song goes talking about forgiveness of sin as part of the Passover ceremony. The Nelson Study Bible writes, Jesus told Peter he did not need a bath. He only needed Jesus to wash his feet that were dusty from the road. This is symbolic. A believer has already been cleansed. He or she only needs a cleansing of daily sins that comes through confession to God. Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet is not only a model of service, it's included, but it also represents the ultimate service, which is the forgiveness of sins. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, Peter's words have implied that he was wholly unclean. Peter's words, when he said, oh no, just wash everything, then my head and my foot and my hand. And that he needed for feet and head and hands, for the whole man, a moral cleansing. Christ answers that this wasn't so. The man who has been bathed is clean, but his feet coming in contact with the dust of the road need to be washed. It was so morally. They had been cleansed, their whole moral life had been changed, but they were liable to the corruption of everyday life through which they walked and needed to be cleansed from the pollution of it. The sins you commit after baptism. Your way of life has changed, You're no longer living a way of sin, but you're still slipping and falling. And so these sins have to be cleansed. And they are being cleansed anytime and every time you confess them to God and have God apply the sacrifice of Christ to you. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary states, the cleansing described as that of the feet is such as one walking from a bath, quite cleansed, still needs in consequence of his conduct with the earth. It is daily cleansing which we are taught to seek. Matthew Poole's commentary states, look as it is with persons that have been washing themselves in a bath, when they are washed, yet walking around barefoot or with thin sandals or coverings of their feet, will be again subject to pollute and dirty their feet, so as they will have frequent need to wash them again, but they need not soon again wash their whole bodies. The baptism which you have received is good for life, if it is a valid baptism. Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges writes, a man who has bathed does not need to bathe again when he reaches home, but only to wash the dust of his feet. Then he is wholly clean. So also in his spiritual life, a man who has once been thoroughly purified need not think that this has been all undone if in the walks through life he contracts some strains, but these must be washed away. And then he is once more wholly clean. Peter, conscious of his own imperfections, and possibly here rushes to the conclusion that he is utterly unclean. But his meaning here perhaps rather is this. If having part in you depends on being washed by you, wash all you can. His love for his master proves that he had bathed, has been baptized in that sense. His boastfulness, his attack on Malchus, the servant of the high priest, of whom he, cut the ear off, his denials and his dissimulation at Antioch, when he played the hypocrite in Galatians 2, all show how often he had need to wash his feet. And so do we. And so do we. Spiritually, figuratively speaking. We understand, of course, that the foot washing, the Passover as a whole, is only going to happen once a year, symbolizing the washing away of the sin which we accumulated throughout the year. We are not to repeat the Passover symbolism of washing our feet and taking the bread and the wine whenever we want. We are only partaking of it once a year as a memorial of Christ's death. And as I said, there's only one baptism. If it's valid, it occurs once and endures for the entire life. See, foot washing is not a baptism. The baptism refers to the entirety of the body. Foot washing is just a small part of it. One might respond and say, and some might think, yeah, wait a minute, when Christ is already forgiving your sins throughout the year when you ask for forgiveness, why then do you still need the foot washing? Well, you could ask the same question when it comes to partaking of the bread and the wine. Of course, Christ died for you, and the wine clearly refers to forgiveness of sins, but you still need to follow through with what Christ is saying to go through the symbolism. You see, when it comes to Passover, these are reminders. You could say reconfirmations of your covenant with God. And the same is true, of course, for the foot washing. When we participate in it, we should remind ourselves of the fact that we are not only giving and sharing the service of humility, but we are also doing something Christ commanded us in order to reconcile with others and as ambassadors for Christ, speaking on behalf of Christ, doing things on behalf of Christ, to help others to overcome, to become completely clean. Now, this is indeed a responsibility we have been given. To go after the lost sheep, if the lost sheep wants to be found, and to do what we are told. Now, let's turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. And notice what it says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death. Now, of course, every sin, the penalty of which is death. He is talking about the unpardonable sin. But of course, it's sometimes very difficult to determine whether somebody has committed the unpardonable sin or not. So give the benefit of the doubt. So in other words, once you see that, he will ask, pray to God. And he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, the second death, that baptism is fire, if you please. I do not say that you should pray about that. You see, but again, that's our part. That's what Christ says. That's what here John says we can and should do. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 23. Others save with fear. He's talking to us. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Talking about that Gehenna fire. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So obviously, according to those scriptural testimonies, there is a duty, a responsibility, a part we can play. We do not take away sin of ourselves or others, neither through baptism nor through the foot washing. Only Christ can do that. It is through his sacrifice that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is purification. You see, if Christ wouldn't have died, we would still be in our sins. And everything we would do, whether it's foot washing, whether it's taking the bread, whether it's taking the wine, would be for nothing. Because we still would die the eternal death. It's because of Christ's death that that is no longer the necessary conclusion. It is through his sacrifice that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is purification. But Christ expects of us to do our part. And when it comes to our participation, that is where the symbolism of mutual foot washing comes into play. I want to give you a few examples. See, foot washing is not the only example. The Bible says that through anointing and the laying on of hands, ministers can heal. But it is Christ who heals, of course, and God the Father. They are accomplishing the healing. But ministers are to be part in that process. They are to anoint. Notice James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up when these conditions are met. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him." So even when it comes to physical healing, the aspect of forgiveness of sin is involved here. Because if we are harboring grudges, if we are taking the Passover unworthily, if we don't examine ourselves first, then we don't need to expect healing. It all has a bearing. It says in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses," in other words, what you have committed against your brother, "to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed." So here we see the role of a minister in this process, but now notice how this is worded in Acts chapter 28. So you got to look at this in context. You got to look at that, at this in the way it is meant. Acts 28 and verse 8. Acts 28 and verse 8. "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." It says Paul healed him. But we understand it is God who heals. But he's using, in this case, Paul in the process. Paul had a part to play, had to participate in this process. What about baptism? Ministers baptize. They place their hands on the baptized person. They pray to God the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But ministers do not bestow the Holy Spirit on the person, of course not. See, God does that. But again, there is a necessity of participation of ministers during that procedure. Notice Acts chapter 19. Because there is no promise in the Bible that anyone could obtain the Holy Spirit in our New Testament times since the foundation of the New Testament church without baptism and without the laying on of hands by the ministry. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "And it happened
While Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as even heard whether there is the Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Yeah, in what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Not before then. See, they had to be, first of all, baptized in the name of Jesus with the right baptism, but they still wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit until Paul placed his hands on them. Now, in that regard, he was just an instrument of God, but God required that so that he would give the people the Holy Spirit. Another requirement can be seen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Philip was preaching. Philip even was baptizing. But apparently he wasn't a minister at the time yet. "And when they believed Philip, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." And of course here we see clearly from the scripture why that shouldn't be done. Because in a sense it's useless. Because it goes on to say, "Then Simon himself," that is at Simon Magus, that Simon's a sorcerer, the bad guy, "he himself also believed. And when he was baptized," see, he was baptized too, like Judas was apparently, but it didn't do any good to him. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he has fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit." Not before then. "Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part," does this remind you of something, this wording? "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray if God perhaps, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And of course Simon didn't repent, and then he walked his own way, and then he founded a church, which today is now a big, quote-unquote, Christian church, the biggest around, but it's not based on the Apostle Peter. But here we see very clearly the need of the ministry in the process of baptism and in the process of the laying on of hands, so that persons can receive the Holy Spirit. That's the way God has decreed it. And you know that we can also, through our conduct, help in the process of God's forgiveness of sins? Have you thought about this one? Can you help so that somebody can obtain forgiveness of sins? And does this ring any bells now with what I talked about when it comes to the foot washing? In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, "Above all things," Peter says, "have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Your love will cover a multitude of sins. Think about that. Think about what it means, what it's meant by that. But even a more powerful scripture to me is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 19 for the context. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does it mean? You are going to heap coals of fire on his head. Now, look at this from an interesting visual standpoint. I mean, that head is going to turn very red, right? If you put coals of fire on the head of this person. But what does it mean? The Nelson Study Bible gives this explanation. By acts of kindness, the believers will heap coals of fire on the head of their enemies, perhaps bringing shame and repentance to them. In other words, our enemy might think, wait a minute, if they are that kind and friendly to me, maybe there's something to that crazy religion of theirs. And maybe that will then bring him to be embarrassed about his own sin and come to repentance. Many years ago in Germany, people would tell others, oh, this is a very nice group here, this Volbert Church of God people, if it weren't for their crazy religion. But you see, what does Christ say? Do good works to the people, and then they will praise God in heaven. Why? Because they will realize that it's God. God is doing it all along. He is performing these good works through us. He is giving us opportunity to do it, but we let him do it. We have to let him do it. See, Christ is living his life in you. Let him live his life in you. That's what we are talking about. We can, through our conduct, help in bringing about reconciliation with God and man. We are being told that we are supposed to be and do a work of reconciliation between God and man. The foot washing reminds us of that as well. The entire Passover evening constitutes a reconfirmation of our covenant with God at baptism, or you could say a reminder of that covenant, which he established for us through his death. Of course, forgiveness of sins occurs throughout the year, at the moment when we repent and confess our sins to God. And we are not bringing it about. But the same is true for baptism. One has to have repented of his sins prior to baptism and obtained forgiveness of sin. Still, we are baptized as an outward sign of inner repentance and faith. And that applies in that sense to the foot washing as well. In other words, remembering that we continuously need to serve others in humility and that we need continuously Christ's forgiveness, not just prior to baptism. And it is true that at the time of baptism and at Passover, the secret and hidden sins will be forgiven by God as well because he looks at the heart. And this is the reason why it's such a tremendously important occasion, both the baptism and the annual Passover. And we should never, ever treat all of that lightly. Through proper baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Passover, including the foot washing, reminds us of the fact that we mustn't lose the Holy Spirit, as otherwise we will be experiencing the baptism of fire. So you see the connection between baptism and the foot washing. Now in the Old Testament, these symbols of foot washing, of bread and of wine had not been given, nor was the requirement of baptism in existence for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And of course in the Old Testament, still the saints like David could obtain forgiveness of sins after they repented. How? In that they were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, believing in that coming sacrifice of Christ as we are looking back to something which has already occurred. But when it comes to the New Testament church, when it comes to what Christ expects of us today, we have to obey his injunctions. And that means we have to participate in the foot washing and the taking of the bread and of the wine once a year at Passover evening. So let's make sure that we do it in a worthy manner, because that is what God would expect of us, and that's what we have to do. And let's make sure we have that close connection and contact with God until Jesus Christ returns.